Our scripture reading this morning, scripture readings are multiple, Revelation 19, verse 7 and 9, to be followed by Ephesians 5, verse 24 through 28. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Is this connected up here, Sherman, or no? Okay, that's just... Before I start, Dave had a nice discourse on Memorial Day. I just wanted to add, I didn't know that's what he was doing, so I hope it's not too repetitious. But this is... A lot of our holidays have become kind of just means I have an extra day off from work, and we go out and party and do whatever. But today, a lot of people, for the first time, have a loved one that's not with them. And, you know, it's hard when you see an empty seat that used to be filled. And so we go by cemeteries and stuff all the time. And although these are flags showing soldiers and stuff, I'd just like us to remember and like to have a short prayer for those who are missing loved ones this holiday. Father God, again, we thank you for your message of hope and peace. And we just ask that your loving, kind hand will come upon those who are looking at empty chairs this holiday season and thinking about the loved ones that were sitting there last year. Lord, give them peace in their hearts. And more, let them just rejoice knowing that we have a hope that others do not have, and that someday they will see them again and be with them if we become faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That one was heard loud and clear. The Ten Commandments of Marriage, the Bible mentions the word marriage 19 times in scriptures. But we have a couple marriages. We're married to Christ, and then we're married to our earthly spouses. But regardless of which we are, we still are one in Christ. Amen. And so this might be a little bit different twist on how you think of marriage. But I know that in the world right now, 53% of the marriages end up in divorce. It says only 15% last 15 years or longer. I don't know what the stats are for people coming into the church and leaving the church, but I imagine they're quite high. I don't know if there's a way to measure that. Well, let's take a little look and tour through the Bible and see what it means to really be married to Christ, to be married to each other. What is our responsibility to each other? What is our responsibility to the community? The family tie is the closest, the most tender and sacred of any on earth. It was designed to be a blessing to mankind. And it is a blessing wherever the marriage covenant is entered into intelligently in the fear of God, and with due consideration for its responsibilities. So we just have a little prelude here. Quote, when the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation, marriage is a blessing. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. Christ honored the marriage relation by making it also a symbol of the union between him and his redeemed one. Now, we'd like to, as we go through this discourse this morning, tie Christ in with where you are in your relationship. And even if you're single, you're still married to Christ. Amen? And there's reasons that I believe that he gave us the analogy and uses the terminology that we are his bride and he is our bridegroom. He himself is the bridegroom. The bride is the church of which as his chosen one. He says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." To have our Savior tell us of that, that's quite a remark for me, the sinner, that I am fair. There's no spot in thee. Christ honored our marriage to him by being faithful and true all the way to the cross. And he was willing to die for us, right? So the question is, are we willing to die for him? And we have to search our souls. A lot of us are probably like Peter. I know I am, because I've had some of those experiences where I think I'm stronger in the Lord than I am, and something happens and you find out you're not quite as strong as you thought. And the good part of that is that we see a greater need for having more of the Lord with us. It is only in Christ that a marriage alliance can be safely formed. Human love should draw its closest bonds from divine love. Only where Christ reigns and it can be deep, true, unselfish affection. Marriage, a union for life, that's what the ideal is. But as we're married for Christ, it is for eternity, amen? If we are faithful, as we will see through here. So marriage, a union for life, is a symbol of the union between Christ and his church. The spirit that Christ manifests toward his church is the spirit that the husband and wife are to manifest toward each other. And we could talk for hours and hours, probably days, on the love of God and what he has done for us and hear everybody's testimony. And we all have one to give. And we should be giving it somewhere in society. If they love God supremely, they will love each other in the Lord, ever treating each other courteously, drawing in even cords. In their mutual self-denial and self-sacrifice, they will be a blessing to each other. We're all statistics in one way or another. We're either on the good side of marriages and Christianity, or we're on the other side, nothing in between. But when we live in a selfish world that is instant gratification, now, 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 the devil finds a lot of openings for us. And how is our relationship with Christ? So when we go through these Ten Commandments of marriage, see if we can see the relationship between God and us, God and our earthly marriage. Our marriage union to Jesus is a marriage union for eternity. Amens are okay if you believe that. By the grace of God, you can succeed in making each other happy, as in your marriage vow you promised to do. Unfortunately, we have a lot of broken vows. We go in with good intentions. We let life get in the way. Things can get ugly. And again, when we see 53% divorce rate, and as a testimony here, I know there's people here. How many people here that are married have been married more than 15 years? Almost the whole church. You're on a statistic that only 15% in America are that. Isn't that amazing? How we can say we love somebody, or I love Christ and I get baptized, and a year later I'm not in the church, or I'm just not doing nothing for the Lord and not growing, or whatever the case is. So some of the things that have to be done, as we'll see, reconciliation. We need to recognize what we need. We need to confess those needs. We need to forgive each other. Forgiveness, is that not at the heart of everything? I mean, it's very simple. No matter what scripture, what Bible you read, I mean, King James, I don't care what you read, when it says simply, if I can't forgive you, God can't forgive me. So what does that mean if God can't forgive me? What does that mean for my eternity? Because what are the wages of sin? Death. Somebody has to die for sin. Is that correct? So if I can't accept Jesus' atonement, his death on the cross, I can't forgive, and I don't seek a spirit of forgiveness, that means I carry my sins and I don't give them to him. If I can't give him my sins, that means I have to die for that sins, and his death does nothing for me, right? For eternity. I'm lost. So, and I believe, and this is open, if you have a comment, by all means go through it. The Forgiveness is really at the heart of issue of a lot of things, our angers, our dissatisfaction, our selfishness, and I believe it's a gift. There's some things easy to forgive, and there's some things that require a lot of prayer. We need to be humble, not proud. If we have in any way grieved or wounded others, it's our duty to confess our fault and seek for reconciliation. Do you believe that? It is a duty. See, we are a church family. We're not church members. In prayer meetings, we're doing that. And we have a theme song, Family. We are family, are we not? We're told the family on earth is going to be the family in heaven. So if we have problems with each other here right now, we need to have reconciliation. This is our family. If we look at people just as members, we don't think that. Is there anybody that you hope doesn't talk to you? Is there anybody you hope doesn't sit by you? We could go down the list. We're family. If I want to spend eternity with you, I need to learn how to love and spend it down here with you. So if we grieved anybody, wounded, we need to confess that. This is essential. Don't miss this point. This is an essential preparation that we may come before God in faith to ask His blessing. We need to do that. Through Christ, restoration as well as reconciliation is provided for man. Forgiveness, again, we can receive forgiveness from God only as we forgive others. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Confession. Confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And there is healing, isn't there, when I come to you and can say, Susan, I know I've offended you and I'm asking forgiveness. Healing on both ends. Confessing and asking forgiveness to each other breaks down walls that Satan has put up. And I don't know if you've experienced it, but when you find forgiveness, and you've been forgiven, or you forgave someone else, they don't feel like an enemy no more. You don't have that wall. Satan wants us to keep it. And this affects our relationship, our marriage to Christ. And we're seeing a marriage today with a baptism. The lost sheep has returned, amen? And we should be rejoicing big time with that. When you think of how many miracles it takes to get to the baptismal waters. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pride, big problem with our relationships. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Haughty, arrogant. In other words, pride and arrogance go before a fall. What's it mean to be humble? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble is strong. In the world, we think humble and meek. The worldly sense, they'd say you're pretty weak. In the Bible, if you're a meek person, you've got the strongest character that you can have. Man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. These same principles and commands apply to our personal relationship with Jesus. When we accepted Christ into our lives and were baptized, we took a vow to be His disciples. Is that not correct? What was the vow that we took when we realized that we needed Christ in our life and we got baptized? We were called to be His what? Disciples. And what do disciples do? Okay, so we take a vow just as we do in our marriage vows, till death do us part. That's the ideal. That's what God wants for us. Is that correct? We took a vow to be His disciples, and in whatever way the Lord gives us gifts, to take His gospel to the world, the hope, so He can come. So my question is, are we doing all that we can individually? That's a personal question. I know I need to do more than I'm doing, and I know that I need to seek more of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're doing at our prayer meetings. We became married to Christ, and the same responsibilities applied to our earthly marriage apply here. And we're going to see how that is. So these Ten Commandments of marriage include how we are to treat Jesus. So when we see this, we'll see the commandments of God. And what does that really mean? What does that mean for my relationship with Christ? What does that relationship mean with my wife? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Ten Commandments of marriage. Exodus says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So what's the Lord saying here? Exclusivity. God is saying that He wants to have an exclusive relationship with you. He wants to be your one and only. Amen? Faithfulness. That's what He's saying here. God designed marriage to be an exclusive relationship between you and your spouse. God created the husband and wife to steer each other in His direction. Is that not right? To help each other, to encourage each other. But we get caught up in society and the world too often. And what do? We start looking at our problems instead of looking at the solution. All God is telling us is to look up, trust me. And see how this relates to our relationship with God. God designed marriage to provide partnership, spiritual intimacy, and the ability to pursue God together. We don't get married. You know, there was a book out years ago. It's called... two books. One says How to Marry a Married Man, and the other one says Married but Single. And both of those are such a mockery to society. God says, I want an exclusive relationship with you. And He treats each of us as a favorite child, right? You know, my wife will talk about her family, the three sisters, and every one of them, if you talk to them, said they were Dad's favorite. When you have a father that makes you feel that way, you feel special. And that's what the Lord says. He says, Jerry, you're my favorite. But He says to your husband, no, you're my favorite. You're my favorite. Isn't that nice to think that God has that? And He can do that. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. Ten Commandments of marriage. Don't love a substitute. Love your husband only. Love your wife only. Do not look for fulfillment in some other relationship or in some other thing. Find your fulfillment in that relationship. If God has brought us together, then it can't be a mistake. You agree? If God has brought us together, it can't be a mistake. So if trouble's arising, we need to look at God's Ten Commandments. We need to see what God is really saying to us. Be willing to surrender. We need to be contented. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Speak well of your mate. Many of us understand that term in vain. It means empty, meaningless, insincere, not showing due respect. And how many of us have heard people mocking their spouses over the years and stuff and this and that, you know? The good news is all we have to do is ask the Lord for forgiveness with a sincere heart and ask Him to restore the spirit. We're told in Inspired Pen that when things are wrong, what we need to do is look at why we were attracted to that person in the first place. What was it that attracted us? And focus on the good aspects of that person. Pray for the bad ones. In marriage, few things can affect a relationship like words. And I'm sure everyone can say amen to that. Words are containers. They contain love, or they can contain hate. They can contain joy, and they can contain bitterness. Would you all agree that if someone is close to you, someone that you love, says something harsh to you, that hurts a whole lot more than if some stranger said something to you harsh? When you're close and we're intimate with people, it hurts and it can damage. The Lord doesn't want that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord is telling us, spend exclusive time together. Sabbath means an intermission. It means to put down your work and rest, take a break, and holy means separate to the Lord. In the same way, in order to have a healthy, growing marriage, husbands and wives need time together, special time, exclusive time. If we do not schedule it, it will not happen. And that's the same thing with being married to Christ, isn't it? We need exclusive time with Him. I look at the Sabbath as a special blessing, but I didn't always have that. My first few years, I did not understand it. I did not like the Sabbath. I couldn't wait till it was over. All I heard was all the things I was doing wrong, and I just didn't get it. But once I got it, what a blessing it became. I didn't have an earthly father figure, but you try to imagine, and you see people who have. And you know, your father is with you all week, but can you imagine what it's like? Your father, your earthly father says, you know, this Saturday, I'm going to spend the whole day with you. I'm not going to be working no more. I don't care about the ball games. I'm going to give you the whole day, and I'm going to spend it with you. As a child, you'd be tickled pink to have your father do that, wouldn't you? And that's what the Lord wants for us. He says, you know, come with me this day. I'm going to spend all this time with you. This is a special day. Exclusive. Honor your father and mother. Well, honor your spouse by showing how grateful you are. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it is not being expressed, chances are it's not truly there. The good news is God is the mender of broken hearts, isn't he? And our broken relationships with Christ, because when we break our relationship with each other, we're really breaking our relationship with Christ, aren't we? We're not being what God has asked us to be. But he has a lot of grace and mercy to give us. I think that's good news. You may be thinking, I don't say it, but I'm grateful in my heart. Well, that was me for years. I truly am. You are blessed because in your heart you know you are grateful, but it does your spouse no good if you do not vocalize it. We like to hear those things. How many people ever had their little child come up and just grab their leg and say, Daddy, I love you? You know what I mean? It's a whole lot different than just thinking, well, I know my kid loves me. There's something special. Or when you hear the child in the room singing a song and stuff, these are special things. And God wants us to have that with him. So there is no separation between earthly marriage and our marriage to Christ in principle. There's always something you can praise your spouse for. Look for those things and emphasize the positive. Is there not something we can always praise God for? Speaking of which, Mickey A. is back today, so praise the Lord for that. It's nice to see that. And Susan, amen. Family members, when they're gone, we miss them. You shall not murder. Don't destroy your spouse, but learn to be gentle. It is telling you not to destroy your spouse. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So we're in a fine line there. You know, there's a saying that for every truth God has, Satan has two lies, one for the church, one for society. And I found that to be very true. He'll deceive us and make us think that we can do things on our own. We need to see our need for the Lord. Jesus went right to the root of murder, anger and hatred. If you're going to have a good, healthy, lasting marriage, you need to learn to be gentle. And that's what Christ was with us, wasn't he? When we came to him, no matter how we are, what addictions we may have had, our life inside out, upside down, he came to us and we came to him with a gentleness that he offered to us. What a blessing. People who are easily angered, who are violent or have an explosive temper, destroy relationships. And how true it is. You know, my experience, there's a lot of emotions out there, but when you're angry, you can't feel other emotions. You're on fire. And, you know, I can feel sadness like when I did at my mom's funeral, but still felt joy in my heart at the same time. But when you're angry, you're angry. Until that angry stops, you just can't feel other things. And it does destroy. You shall not commit adultery. Be faithful. In a marriage, you would be hard-pressed to imagine anything more damaging than your spouse being unfaithful. Do you agree? But being faithful is not only being faithful in action, but also in thought. Simply put, love gives, lust takes, love serves, lust demands. Love nourishes, lust chokes. Are we faithful to the Lord? You know, are we committing spiritual adultery? You shall not steal. Be a person of integrity. Not to steal is to be a person of integrity. If you're always cheating or cutting corners, it will be difficult for your spouse to respect you. There's a lot of that in the world, you know. We come to the IRS, a lot of times we see stuff. And it can be challenging as a Christian sometimes. But we need to be faithful. Your uprightness should make your marriage partner feel proud. Your spouse and your family ought to testify of your integrity. We should be testifying of Jesus' integrity too, amen? What has Jesus done for us? You know, we're really glad. We haven't been here that long, but we really are glad that the Lord brought us to a place we never even heard of. Never heard of Sutherland. And I've shared with you before, been the warmest church we've ever been in. And there is a lot of love in this church, but it's bottled up. It needs to go out into the community. And when we, there's a saying that says, you know, we're good. And a lot of times we get comfortable with that. But the enemy of great is good. There's a saying in the business world, the enemy of great is good. When I'm good and contented, it's good enough. I'm satisfied. God has called us to be great, right? We're called to be great and go out and give hope. We see people in suffering all around us. Do we not have a message of hope? Simple, simple message. And the Lord says, share it. And we all can share it in some way. I don't care if it's sending a card out, whatever. The Lord has given us all gifts because Jesus is not a liar. He says, go therefore. And so he's given us the gifts. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Be truthful. Honesty and trust are at the heart of good marriage. If you take advantage of your spouse for your own gain, speaking untruthfully to get ahead, you are not a person to be trusted. And a lot of these are things that people will not see. They're just things that are in your heart. But we can't trick God. We may trick each other, but we're not going to trick God. He knows everything that's going on. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So the Lord says, be content with what you have. This command is very direct. Do not covet. Don't be discontent with what you have. But we live in a society that says more, more, more. When I wasn't a Christian, I had a couple Photoshops. It wasn't that I was not unhappy, I was not fulfilled. And so I would add more things to it, and I'd buy another car or do something, and you know that feeling, it's good for about a month until the payments start coming in, and the smell of the leather doesn't smell good anymore. Now you got more debt, and you're just doing this, and you're keeping up with the Joneses and doing all these type of things. I wasn't contented, and I didn't know the Lord. There was a void there, but when I came to the Lord, things reversed on me. I even, 25, 30 years ago, had a business bankruptcy, did all types of stuff. And I was the happiest I ever been when I was the brokest and living in the back of a Toyota. And the Lord has taken me since then, and praise God for that. Don't covet. Are we contented with what we have? Do we think our marriage to Christ is a mistake? Do we think our marriage to each other is a mistake? If you came to it prayerfully and you know that the Lord led there, it can't be a mistake. It just needs to be repaired if it's broken. If my relationship with Christ is broken, if I've taken a vow when I got baptized and I'm not doing what God has asked me to do, then all I need to do is get on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me and to show me what way to go and just be willing to go. It's not complicated. Do not make what you don't have the focus of your life. Think on what God has blessed you and your spouse with. We call it, you know, sins of omission. When we did that prayer weekend, things we take for granted. We should not take anything for granted. Do you agree? We woke up this morning by God's grace. He decided to let us keep breathing today. We don't know if we'll have breath tomorrow, but we know we have it now. So today is the day of the Lord, right? So if there's anything on your heart, anything personally in a marriage to Christ or to each other, today is the day to fix it. And the Lord wants us to fix this. He will give us the strength to fix it. We need to be right with God. Do you agree? God is looking at our hearts. He's not looking that I make a bunch of mistakes. He's looking at my heart. Do I want to be a man with a heart after God like David? Look at what David did in the scriptures. Could you imagine the headlines today? With the news media, I could see it now, you know. King Peepin' Tom knocks up neighbor's wife, has husband murdered. And they would go into all this sensationalism, and then God comes and says, this is a man after my heart. How can it be? Because he can fix it, amen? He wants to fix us. He wants us to do what we vowed to do. You do this by celebrating your husband or wife's strengths and gifts rather than thinking, oh, I wish he was this, or oh, I wish he was that, or she had this or that. I got caught up in that for years. And that's why I ended up divorced. Part of the reason, I should say. The greatest commandment. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him, Jesus, with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you all know the answer. Read it with me. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And is your spouse your neighbor? Love your mate like you are to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Quote, "God has ordained that there should be perfect love and harmony between those who enter into the marriage relation. Let bride and bridegroom in the presence of the heavenly universe pledge themselves to love each other as God has ordained they should. The wife is to respect and reverence her husband, and the husband is to love and cherish his wife." So God is telling Mike Mallinson that I need to respect and reverence God. I need to show the love and respect to him as he does to me, not just my wife on earth. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Amen? So the question we leave today, am I ready to meet the Lord? Am I really ready? I asked a question a while back, how do you know if you're being deceived? How do you know if you're deceived? How do you know you're being deceived? Well, if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. That's the problem. But in the prayer closet, the Lord will reveal all, won't he? And so I think it's pretty simple. I know that I have a greater need for a closer relationship to the Lord than I have, and I want that. And we're seeking that, and God will honor that. That upper room experience that the disciples had, a lot of things went on up there in 10 days. And again, I'd like to encourage you all to come to prayer meetings if you can, because that's the journey we're taking this next year and see where the Holy Spirit leads with it. But a lot of things went on in that upper room besides just praying. Because when we look at the disciples and we look at us, we're the church, we're the disciples, a lot of problems before Pentecost with each other and who's going to sit at the right hand and who's who and who's what and who wants to be the greatest. A lot of troubles went on. Then we look at after Pentecost, but we know that they had to get spiritual humility. We know they had to empty themselves out. They had to have confession. They had to confess their faults. They had to forgive. A lot of things. A lot of things that Jesus said prior to Pentecost started to come to fruition. They started realizing this is what he meant. And we as Christians living in the last days, especially the message we have as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? We have nothing to be ashamed of. All we have to do is go out and show God's love and continue to grow. If we're going out with the attitude, oh, I got to make this person a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, then we're going out for the wrong reasons. We need to have a relationship, and that's what this whole sermon is really about. It's 100% about having a relationship with each other and with Christ. And our earthly relationships can affect our relationship with Christ, can't it? When we get mad at each other, when we do things to each other, it can be very difficult to see the love of God. So I just want to encourage us all. I'm going to have a prayer to renew our vows with each other, a silent time, and you just have your own prayer. But Father God, I do want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for the marriage that you gave us, that we are married to you, that we are your bride, that you are proud of us, Lord, that you love us. You continue to teach us, that you put value on us. You trust us to go out and share your love and message to the world, Lord, when we don't deserve that. But we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And Father, no matter how our relationships are on earth now, they always can use improvement. We can be a better husband. We can be a better wife. And so I just ask for a recommitment in our hearts today that we'll renew our vows with each other and renew our vows with you, that we will become the church you want us to be, that we can be on fire to go into this community and bring the message of hope to this city in Sutherland. So let us pray in silence for a few moments, Lord. And Lord, as we continue to grow in you and grow with each other, we ask for that gift of forgiveness to come into our hearts. All the gifts you give us, everything that we do is really a gift from you. Nothing we can do. So Father, put that spirit in us. Let today be the day of reconciliation with you and with each other. May we truly rejoice in your presence. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Father God, we know that 99% isn't good enough. So may your spirit continue to work on our hearts until we can be fully yours as you are fully ours. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I have copies in print of what was on the screen if anybody wants it.